And while the youth are being dismissed, let's the rest of us open our Bibles to Romans chapter 4 as we're continuing our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans here on Sunday mornings. Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Numbers, and that's Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We are having service this coming Wednesday night. But this morning, we're in Romans chapter 4. We're going to read about two Old Testament witnesses. Two Old Testament witnesses. So we'll read it and then look at it in detail. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, well, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Well, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, well, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. Now, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. And so, Father, we do pray you'd help us to know what it is that you are saying through Paul to these people that still has absolute impact upon us today. Help us, Lord, to know what you're saying, to believe what you say, and then go forth and do those things that you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're looking at two Old Testament witnesses. Now, up to this point, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, had been building a case that it is impossible to merit or earn a righteous standing before God. Picture in your mind a courtroom. And God, of course, is the one and only judge. And on one side, you have people who would say, well, I'm going to heaven, I'm righteous because I'm a good person and I'm a religious person and I perform religious acts. But then you have Paul on the other side arguing that, no, it's not by works. It's not by religion. It has nothing to do with birthright either. But it has everything to do with simply trusting in the one who did all the work for you. Righteousness is not earned, but as we read several times in chapter 4 here, the word imputed. Imputed, it means to credit one's account. And Paul is making the point, or the Spirit, Holy Spirit, through Paul is making the point that we're all born spiritually bankrupt. We're all born dead in our sins and trespasses. That's why you don't have to teach your kids to do wrong. They know how to do wrong right from the beginning, don't they? Where did they? It's your side of the family, the wife would say to the husband, you know. But what we have to do is teach them to do right. Well, it's because we're all born sinners. We're all born dead, and therefore we're all going to hell. And so trying to earn righteousness is like a corpse trying to do anything. Can't do anything but just be dead. Even so, we were all dead, and that's the big point that Paul is making. If we're going to be righteous before God, it can't be through keeping the law. It can't be through religious rituals, because dead people can't keep the law. Dead people can't do religious rituals. And so if we're going to be righteous, it has to be some other way. And Paul clearly shows that the other way was the way that God himself provided, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that's how we're righteous. So, Paul makes the point, as we've already read, that Jews and Gentiles, regardless of your upbringing, nationality, culture, whatever, Jews and Gentiles are all in the same sinking ship. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, if you want to look there real quickly with me, as many as have sinned without law, so the Gentile who's never heard, will also perish without law. So Gentiles who have never heard the law of God will be judged for not obeying their God-given conscience. They've disobeyed their conscience, therefore they're judged. But notice the next part of verse 12, and as many as have sinned in the law. So Jews who had the law, but yet not able to keep it from birth to burial, those who have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So this morning, have you always obeyed your conscience? Have you always done what was right? Probably not. Have you kept the law of Moses? You know, when you say that to some people, say, oh, sure, I keep the Ten Commandments. You go, oh, really? Well, let's list off the Ten Commandments, shall we? Let's go ahead and mention them. And so you go through the list, and right away, it's obvious that everyone's broken the Ten Commandments. And by the way, that's just part of the law of God. The rest of the law of God also includes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the whole thing. You can't just pick and choose what you like. God has given his law. Have you kept the law perfectly from birth to burial? If not, then how are you going to be righteous? You're a sinner, and you are doomed. That's why in chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verse 10, the point is made, you know, like Paul the lawyer is now summarizing his arguments. He says, therefore, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, look at that. For all have sinned, and by the way, the word all there literally means all. That's right. That includes you, includes me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, does Paul make these points to condemn us and make us feel horrible and walk away thinking there's no hope for me? No, he makes these points so that we will then turn to the one whom God has provided, so that we would realize that we're without hope. But God finally gives us hope. Look at verse 21 of Romans. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, a different way, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the Old Testament proclaims that righteousness would not be by works or by keeping the law, but by faith. And this morning, that's what we're dealing with. Two Old Testament witnesses who make the point that righteousness is not earned, but it is credited, imputed to us when we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, again, the church in Rome, the first people who received this letter, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, the Jews, when they read these things, they were shocked. I'm a child of Abraham. I trace my ancestry back to him. And then later on, Moses gave the law. We were receivers of the law. Therefore, God is going to credit Jews with righteousness more so than Gentiles, right? Wrong. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so again, the Lord is going to now, through Paul, that's for you, by the way, going to go ahead and show through Paul to the church in Rome that, I lost my train of thought, and I shouldn't have. He's going to show through Paul to the Romans that righteousness has nothing to do with rituals or keeping the law, because God started declaring people righteous before rituals, before keeping the law. And that's what Abraham, in verses 1 through 4, Abraham was saved before circumcision, before religious ritual. Verse 1, what shall we say? What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Did Abraham, in his own abilities, earn a righteous standing before God? Now, if Abraham, verse 2, was justified by works, by doing something, then he has something to boast about. I'm in heaven because I was circumcised, or I was baptized, or I went through Holy Communion, or I was a good person, I gave to charity. That's why I'm in heaven. No, we would have something to boast of if we could make ourselves righteous, but notice the end of verse 2 says, but not before God. Not before God. There will be no boasting before God because no one will have any reason to boast, not even Abraham. What does the scripture say in verse 3? Abraham believed God, put his faith in God, and it, his faith in God's word, was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham's faith, the moment that Abraham believed what God said, God says, because you have faith in my word, therefore I'm going to declare you righteous. This happened in Genesis chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6. I'll read it to you. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. This is even before God changed his name to Abraham. Came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I'm with you, Abraham. I got your back. But Abram said, really? But Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is my servant Eliezer of Damascus? So if you got my back, you're going to reward me, then I'm going to die, and then who am I going to pass those blessings on to? A servant? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, that servant, Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body. He shall be your heir. Then he, the Lord, brought him, Abram, outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. Now, I know in our city, with all the lights and the humidity at nighttime, we go outside and we look up and we say, wow, 4 stars, isn't that amazing? But where the air is dry and there's no light pollution, you can see thousands upon thousands of stars, innumerable. And that's the point God was making to Abraham. Your descendants, even though you have 0 kids right now, you're in your mid to late 70s. Your wife is in her mid to late 60s. She's already gone through the change. And God didn't say it, but it would be another 20 to 30 years later that they would finally have a child when Abraham was 100 and Sarah would be 90. And so they're childless, really beyond the age of childbearing, and God says, look up. Count the stars. If you're able to count them, so shall your descendants be. And he, Abraham, or Abram at this time, believed in the Lord. This is in Genesis 15, verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it, his faith, to him, to Abram, for righteousness. He believed him. I take you at your word. What you say is true. And when we believe, it's then that God declares us righteous. Again, Abram, whom, again, God later changed his name to Abraham, he didn't do anything but believe. By the way, 14 years before God commanded Abram to circumcise himself and all the male children that were 8 days old, 14 years before the ritual was given, Abraham was declared righteous. Therefore, righteousness from the beginning has always been, will always be, by faith alone in God. Not of works, not of rituals, because a man was declared righteous. This is how God operates. He doesn't change, right? Anybody here think God changed? God does not change. Good, I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. Behold, I am the Lord, I changeth not. So if God declared a man righteous before any works were instituted, therefore, righteousness by faith still stands. Still stands. Back in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to him who works, if you could be saved, made righteous by being good, the wages, what you would be owed, are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if you could be righteous by doing good, then God would owe you, right? He would owe you heaven. Well, is God ever going to be indebted to anyone? Is God going to ever owe anyone anything? Lord, you owe me. Oh, really? You know what I owe you is judgment. And no, none of us want that, do we? So God will not owe anyone anything. But to him, verse 5, who does not work, you're not trying to earn a place in heaven, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, her faith, is credited, accounted, imputed for righteousness. So just like it was with Abram, so it is with every Jew and Gentile, everybody on the planet. God credits our spiritually bankrupt account with full righteousness the moment we truly believe on him. The righteousness, as we read in Romans 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God. Through faith, and that's how we receive, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. So when you believe in Jesus, at that point, God declares you're as righteous as he is. Because the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit, God himself dwells within you. And he makes you righteous because he is righteous. And God sees you in faith, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And by virtue of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you are the righteousness of God. Now, can you get any better than that? Of course not. I sure hope that one of the benefits of today is to realize I can't add upon what God has done. So I guess I just need to be thankful. And instead of trying to earn something that's unachievable, how about if I just respond to the goodness of God just because I love him for what he's done? You know, when I try to earn a right standing before God, which is impossible, I'm always frustrated because I feel the pressure and how can I, and I need to live up and do this and do that. And I just know in the back of my mind, I don't think that this is good enough. A religious man or religious woman in some fancy outfit might say, oh, you're righteous because you've done these things. But how do I know they're telling the truth? How do I know that they're the ones who are able to declare who's good and who's not? Well, you know, they're officials. Yeah, so what? They're professionals. So who cares? You know, none of that. They're guessing. And by the way, they're guessing wrong because if they're saying that righteousness is achievable, they're wrong. But if they say righteousness is receivable, oh, then they're right. Because we receive God's righteousness through faith. So Abram, his case is very clear. His witness, I was made righteous long before rituals and long before the law. Now, the next witness is King David. He testifies, and by the way, David lived after the law was given. So while even under the law, David testifies that righteousness is a gift. It also is a gift, even while after the law was given. Verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes, credits righteousness apart from works. And now here, the Spirit through Paul is going to quote from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute, not credit, sin. So we're credited with righteousness, but we're blessed because God also, by faith, does not credit us, put to our account any sin. That's amazing to me. And we'll get to that in a second. Now, by the way, David penned these words, Psalm 32, guess when? After he had sinned with Bathsheba, committing adultery with her. And then, to cover up the pregnancy, he ordered that her husband Uriah would be murdered. So David was an adulterer and a murderer. And then he was busted. Because be sure of this, your sin will find you out. And oh, it did. Well, instead of David saying, but it's not fair, and, you know, I'm a victim of, I'm just a guy, you know, guys got urges, and, you know, why was she naked on top of her roof taking a bath? That's on her too. And no, David owned up to it. He repented. I have sinned against the Lord. And so David then was told, well, God has forgiven your sin. Why? Because David simply agreed with God. You're right, I'm a sinner. It's nobody's fault but mine. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to say, well, you know, I had a bad experience in the church when I was a kid, and therefore I justify my ungodly behavior. No, my parents say, poor potty training, that's the problem. If you grew up like I did, you'd be a miserable person too. No, he doesn't make any excuses, doesn't shift the blame. It's all on him because he agreed with God. He believed what God said, and therefore God declared him righteous. David recognized he deserved to be put to death. You know, there is no Old Testament sacrifice that could cover adultery or murder. What was the penalty for adultery or murder? Death by stoning. And so David's like, I got nothing. I can't even try to sacrifice. What am I going to do? How can I be made righteous? Just believe God. Repent, agree with God, and believe him. And then God says, you're righteous. And then David wrote, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And so David recognized that to him the Lord would not impute sin because he believed. Now, here's the wonderful, wonderful news for us in the New Testament. Beyond all question, beyond all doubt, the Bible clearly says that our sins, past, present, even future, will never ever be held against us. Because the record, how many of you have a record? No, you don't raise your hand, that would be embarrassing. You might know of somebody who has a record, right? Maybe they've paid their debt to society, they did the jail time, they did the community service, but they still have a record. Even the person on death row and the governor calls, okay, go ahead, don't execute him. He gets a pardon from the governor. He still has a record, right? Still there. In Jesus Christ, there's no more record for the believer. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. So let's say there is a book on you. And in Revelation, at the great white throne judgment, there, the place where non-believers will be judged at the end, every one of them has a book. I had a book. This is your life, John Pilavant. Everything I said, everything I did, everything I thought was recorded in that book, the good, the bad, and the ugly. A lot of bad, a lot of ugly. But when I believed in Jesus Christ, at that point, God wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against me, which was contrary to me, to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus was destroyed on the cross, and so were all of our records. All of our records. Therefore, there is no longer a book of you. There's no longer a book. So even if you were to go out and sin, which nobody wants to at this point, I mean, we're so grateful to Jesus and his love for us, why would we want to sin? But let's say you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and something other than praise the Lord comes out of your mouth. Even then, there's no book to write that sin upon. And you know what this does for the believer? Somebody who grasps this concept? Not only is your book gone, your record gone, but so also is your guilt. But Lord, I feel so guilty over what I did 5 years ago. And the Lord's like, well, there's no record of it. There's no record of any wrongdoing. I heard a story. I'm sure it's true because it was on the internet. No, actually, it was a pastor was teaching, and he said there was a gentleman who, back in the last century, bought a Rolls Royce. He had more money than sense. He was an Englishman. He had more money than sense, and so he bought a Rolls Royce with all the bells, whistles, everything. Then he had it ferried over to France because he was going to take it on a countryside vacation and just kind of tour the countryside of France. And while over there, the Rolls Royce broke down, and he couldn't get it started. Well, somebody picked him up, took him to a hotel. He called the Rolls Royce factory there in England and said, you know, I got a problem. My Rolls Royce that I just bought broke down. And the person on the other line said, don't go anywhere. We're on the way. That very moment, a mechanic was dispatched with all of his tools, got on a private plane, flew over that day, fixed the Rolls Royce, and then the man was on his way again. Finally comes home a week or two, a month later, he's not receiving a bill. He's expecting, man, I'm going to be paying an arm and a leg for this kind of treatment. No bill comes. He calls the Rolls-Royce factory and says, you know, I called, you know, a month or two ago when my Rolls-Royce broke down and you guys came, flew out and fixed it, and I never got a bill. And the man said, well, he looked up his record, and he said, sir, there is no record of your Rolls-Royce ever breaking down. In fact, there is no record of any Rolls-Royce ever breaking down. So I'm in the market. No. But see, that's the point. As believers in Jesus Christ, there is no record of us ever breaking down in sin, because it's gone. It's gone. And moment by moment, God fixes us for free. He, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from sin. So, how can you feel guilty when there's no record? Shame also is gone. No shame. We don't need to be ashamed. There's nothing against us. Mental and emotional anguish. You know, a lot of mental illness is the result of guilt and shame. Guilt over what a person's done, or guilt in a twisted way over what was done to them. When you realize there's no record, you don't need to fret over that. It's gone. The Lord has made all of our sins go away forever. Psalm 103, which was written under the law, but yet talking about righteousness by grace, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I love what a lady named Corrie Ten Boom, Holocaust survivor and author of The Hiding Place, once said, God drops our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and then posts a no fishing sign. Isn't that wonderful? Now, people might try to drag it up, but you can honestly look at them and say, as far as God is concerned, I never did that. I'm not just forgiven, I am justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that word justified means just if I'd never sinned. Man, what a deal. So David, even while under the law, recognized that righteousness is apart from the law. Now, at this point, the Holy Spirit is going to anticipate the Jewish Roman readers of this letter, and they're going to say, but wait, Abraham was righteous because of the ritual of circumcision, right? And in verses 9 through 12, we're told that righteousness was given before giving the law. Verse 9, does this blessedness, and the blessedness is the forgiveness of past sins and not accounting any future sins, does that blessedness then come upon the circumcised, the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcised, the Gentiles also? So how is a person made righteous? Do you have to be Jewish first? And by the way, this is what many Jews, even Christian Jews, were teaching the Gentiles. Yes, you can be righteous through faith in Jesus, provided you first become Jewish. That means all you men have to be circumcised. And you have to observe the law of Moses. And then once you believe in Jesus, then God, it's kind of in their minds a grace works combination. Yeah, you're saved by grace provided you do good works. I remember we had some missionaries of a, they were Mormon missionaries that came to our door, and the elder so-and-so, who was way younger than half my age, elder so-and-so, I never could understand that. So they knock on the door, and I say, are we saved by grace or by works? Because that's really the whole issue. Are we saved by grace or by works? They say, well, we believe it's both, that we do so many works, and God's grace will take us the rest of the way. And then my question next one was, well, how do you know that your works are good enough? And he didn't have an answer. I said, well, by the way, why does the Bible say it's either grace or works? If it's both, then grace is no longer grace and works is no longer works. The Bible clearly says it's either or. You cannot mix the two. At that point, they had to go. They did. Well, we can see that, you know, this is going to become an argument. And so we're not going to argue. Chickens. So they went off, rode their Schwinn bicycles off, and anyway, bless their hearts. So when does this blessedness come? While you're trying to do good works? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, but how then was it accounted, verse 10? While he was circumcised, after he had done a religious thing? Or when he was uncircumcised? When did that happen? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. 14 years before God said, okay, here's the covenant that I have, the covenantal sign, whereby you distinguish yourself by the rest of the world, and it would be male circumcision. So again, he's 75 years old when God declares him righteous. 14 years later, that's when God says, okay, now it's time to do this covenantal religious ritual. So Abraham was righteous long before the ritual, and over 500 and more years before God gave Moses the law. And if God declared people righteous back then, that's still the same way how he declares people righteous today. It's always been through faith. And verse 11, he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision 14 years later, a seal. It's a seal. It's a symbol of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. That, because he went through this before the religious ritual, therefore, he's not just the father of the Jews, the circumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though even if they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So, Jew or Gentile, the moment we believe, we, in essence, become children of Abraham. Did you know that if you are a non-Jew, you're a Gentile, but you believe in Jesus, you are more of a son of Abraham than a Jew or a Muslim, because the Muslims or the Arabs descend from Abraham as well. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're more of a son or daughter of Abraham than any Jew or Arab who does not believe in Jesus. Even more so, you have more of a right to claim Abraham as your father because he is the father of faith, apart from works, apart from rituals. Verses 13 through 25, we are heirs. We get to inherit stuff through faith. For the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, more than 14 years before circumcision, more than 500 years before giving the law, God promised that your descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the sea. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, if you could earn an inheritance, then faith is made void. The promise is of no effect. So we don't need to talk about faith righteousness. If salvation or any of God's blessings are earned by keeping the law, then God's promises to Abraham were worthless, and therefore all of God's promises are null and void. For where there is no law, there is no transgression, nothing that can be held against you. So let's say Abram, or let's put it this way, driving down the road and there are no speed limit signs. Go as fast as you want. People do anyway, right? So you go as fast as you want. Can a police officer pull you over for breaking a speed law? No. There's no law against it. There's no sign posted. Where there is no law, you cannot be held accountable. That's why Abraham was declared righteous, because his faith, there was no law, and he had faith in God. Some might say, well, why then did God even give the law then? Well, the law serves a wonderful, wonderful purpose, twofold really. One, to show us that we're sinners, and number two, to point us to the Savior. God's law is like a mirror. A mirror doesn't clean us up. It reveals how dirty we are and that we need to be clean. Even so, the law doesn't make us holy. It shows us how ungodly and how unholy we are. But we need to go to the one then who cleanses us. The law, again, all it can do is show us we're sinners. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. That's right. So if you don't do the whole law perfectly from birth to burial, you are guilty of the law, you are a lawbreaker, you're going to hell. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't do a thing to get your, you cannot unscramble that egg, my friend. But what you can do is trust in the miracle worker, the one who died in your place and 3 days later rose from the dead. Righteousness apart from the law, apart from religious ritual. Therefore, verse 16, it, righteousness, is of faith, that it might be according to grace. Again, it's either grace or works. Either you get what you don't deserve or you work to earn it. You can't do both, either or. But righteousness is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, to everyone, not just Jews, not only to those who are of the law, which would be the Jews, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, not just to the Jews, but Abraham is a father of all people who believe in him. We are all one family in Jesus Christ. We're all one in him. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're in God's family. You are a son or a daughter of Abraham. He is the father of us all. In the presence of him, God, whom he, Abraham, believed. In God's presence, you and I, we're all family, part of his body. God who gives life to the dead. Again, we're all born dead sinners, right? God gave us life. God raised us up from the dead the moment we believed, and calls those things which you do not exist as though they did. He's calling us eternal. Eternal sons and daughters. He calls us the bride of Christ. He calls us righteous, even though sometimes we are not. Why? Because we simply believed in him. And that's what Abraham did. And who, contrary to hope, Abraham really had no hope in God's promise. but in hope believed. I mean, Abraham could have looked at the deadness of his body. Oh, yeah, I'm going to have more descendants than I can count. Man, I'm 75, now I'm 80, now I'm 90, now I'm 100, and I don't have a single kid. My wife, she's way beyond childbearing. By the way, Abraham, after a while, he and Sarah weren't having children, and so Sarah came up with a brilliant idea. Hey, take my Egyptian handmaid, Hagar, have a child with her, and therefore that son will be credited to me. That was her figuring. It wasn't God's will. And so Abraham, okey-doke, and so he goes and, you know, has a child. His name's Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations. How well has that worked out over history with the Israeli-Arab conflict? It was a conflict back then, and it still is today. Who, in contrary to hope and hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So finally, he's 100 years old, and God comes again and says, guess what? Next year, you're going to have a baby. You and Sarah this time. He's like, oh, come on, no. Let Ishmael live before you. No, not him. Yeah, I'll bless him and make him a father of many peoples, but through Sarah, you're going to have a son. And at 100 years old, Abraham, guess what he said? He said, okay, I believe. He didn't waver at the promise. He believed that God was able. Now, Sarah didn't. Remember what she did? She's in the tent and she's eavesdropping, as every good wife needs to do to protect their husbands. And so she's listening to Abraham talking to the angels, and the angels say, you know, you're going to have a baby next year. You and Sarah's going to have a baby. Abraham, okay, well, praise the Lord, bring it on. And Sarah, in her heart, didn't utter a word. You gotta be kidding me. That's nuts. I mean, my man, he's old. And I'm beyond the year of child. You mean I'm going to have a baby? Oh, yeah, right. It was a laughing matter to her. And therefore, the angel said, why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, yes, you did. I heard it. And guess what you're going to call your son from now on that you have? Laughter. Just reminding you that you laughed at the promises of God. You would not believe. You looked at what you knew was physically impossible, but you would not believe in the God who does the impossible. And that's the difference between works and faith. It is impossible for dead people to make themselves righteous, but if you believe in Jesus, he who did the impossible, he raised himself from the dead. He gives life to us and credits us with his full righteousness. That's impossible, but by faith it happens. It's a done deal. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she's 90. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. That's faith. What God promises, he's able to do. And therefore it, Abraham's belief in God's word that God would do what he said, was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you believe that God is able to perform what he promised, regardless of your situation? Do you really believe that? Remember, Jesus is able to do the impossible. Remember how Lazarus, his friend, the brother of both Mary and Martha, he was dead for 4 days. Jesus told his sister Martha that Lazarus would live again. And she said, well, I know in the resurrection he's going to live. And he says, no, you need to understand. This is from John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. By the way, that's rapture. We'll talk about that another time. And then he said to her what he would say to you and me, do you believe this? Do you really believe this? If we really did, it'll change our lives. It'll change our perceptions. It'll change us from the place of saying, oh, I've got to do this, to the point of saying, oh, wow, I get to do this. It's not that I have to do what's right. It's now, wow, I want to do what's right based on all that God has done. Do you believe this? Do you believe in him? Now, verse 23, it was not written for his sake, Abraham's sake, that it, righteousness, was imputed to him. It wasn't just for his benefit, but also for us. For righteousness, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. Jesus went to the cross because you and I are sinners. But when he rose from the dead, not only was he justified that he was sinless, but now he's able to justify all who believe in him. So Abraham, the witness of Abraham is God declared people righteous before the giving of the law and before religious rituals by faith alone. David, while under the law, recognized, yeah, righteousness is not of works, because by works I'm a dead man, but it's by faith. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So the question for us this morning is, do you believe in Jesus? Have you trusted in him? If so, then rejoice in the fact that your book is gone. Never, ever will anything ever be written against you, because there's nothing to write it on. So receive that. Rejoice in that. Be free. Hey, if you're not a believer, you got a book. Perfectly accurate records are being kept. Now, do you want to try to stand before God and have those books open and the Lord judge every thought, every intent, every action, every deed, every word, everything you've ever said? Are you ready to stand before God and have him expose everything? Oh, God forbid. And he has made a way for you to have your book destroyed. And it's by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, then I strongly encourage you to become one. And if you'd like somebody to pray with you after the closing song, you make your way forward. People will be up here to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Now, if you're already a believer, then your homework assignment is go get as many unchurched people as you can to bring them here, because, folks, this is the gospel. This is good news. Our sins are not held against us when we believe. So bring as many people as you can next week, and we'll be in Romans chapter 5. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word today, and it's true, and it's right, and righteous, and perfect, and Lord, we are not, but you make us righteous in your sight because we believe. Lord, I pray that that foundational, eternal truth would really sink into our hearts and minds, that we would meditate on these things, that we would mull over these words that you spoke through your servant Paul to that first century church in Rome, clearing up the confusion. Lord, I pray that you would clear up confusion today as we also meditate and dig into your word. And Lord, help us to believe. Help us, Lord, to receive. Help us to walk at liberty. Not only don't you have a record of sin against us, but now you've set us free from sin and from death. For you, Jesus, are the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in you, as you said, will not perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.